My Bible tells me, my Lord is gone, to prepare for me, a mansion grand, and after a while, oh yes I know, I'll wear a white robe. And sing with the
angel band, bright angel band,
just inside the gate where loved ones await. I'll wear a white robe,
in the glory.
I'm only a pilgrim, here below. Just traveling on, this desert sand. And after a while, oh yes I know, I'll wear a white robe. And sing with the angel,
and bright angel band,
just inside the gate where loved ones await. I'll wear a white robe,
in the glory.
Was I Will Wear a White Robe by Southern Express.
This morning I would like to bring a lesson which is a little bit different in style than some of the others which I've brought to you so far. This one has to do with going through sections of Scripture about the words that we use and how they reflect upon our Christianity. You know, the example that we set is a great thing. It can be an awful thing if people are seeing the exact opposite in us of what we want them to see. We desire them to see Christ. We want them to see us walking in the footsteps of Christ. But oftentimes, the exact opposite is brought forth. When Paul was speaking to the young Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 12, he said, "Let no man despise your youth." This description of despising was talked about earlier when Paul was instructing the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians. And he talks about how that they should not despise Timothy. Well, let no man despise your youth is mentioned here because Timothy was someone as a younger person that people may have looked at and thought, well, we just discount him automatically. But instead, through his behavior, Timothy or Paul or anyone else could win over people to Jesus Christ because of the words that they use and the proper Christian example that they set. Be thou an example to the believers in word, he says, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. The first one of these is the main focus of this morning's lesson. Be thou an example to the believers in word. Being an example in word from 1 Timothy 4 verse 12 means that we all have temptations to overcome, and least of these is certainly not that we should have to overcome the tongue. It is an awful thing. You can't really tame it. You simply have to be on guard constantly for whatever it is that you may say, because words can so easily slip. Angry words, or words of gossip, and sometimes vindictive and evil content. Therefore, we must always be very careful. The example about how dangerous the tongue can be is given to us in the book of James. As you read there in James chapters 2 and 3, But I would like for us to look at it from a different aspect this morning. We have temptations to overcome as men. Now, I'm speaking to the males who are listening right now. We're not to be show-offs. If you look in a passage of the Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. Now, this is what I mean by saying that we're going to do things a little bit differently in style. I'm going to give you a moment to turn there with me. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11, where we can all see from that book what God wants us to say to see together. He says, "That ye study to be quiet, and do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you." Well, here's an interesting passage, is it not? That you study to be quiet. The quietness that we're supposed to have before God reflects a humbleness of spirit. If you lead a quiet life, then people are more interested in you because you're not constantly spouting off whatever it is that you may say, and oftentimes it's something that is just very superficial or unneeded. But instead, when you do speak, people realize that your words contain weight, that they're significant. And he says that they should do their own business. Now, the Thessalonian brethren, I don't know that you can point to a single passage of Scripture that says that they were lazy, but they were the brethren that were having to be encouraged in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 about how that if any would not work, neither should he eat. And they may have been in such anticipation about the second coming of Christ that they didn't realize that the falling away had to come first, and that they had to stand fast because a great apostasy was on its way. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, these people needed an especial admonishment to do your own business. And certainly Americans need that special admonishment today. Do your own business. Work with your own hands, as we commanded you, Paul says. If everybody were to go about their business in an honest way and let others see that, this would be one of the greatest sermons that they would ever have preached to them, so to speak. They need the saving message of the gospel of Christ, but many people simply will not listen. That is, they will never begin with the first step, which is to hear the gospel. In order to get them to hear, they must see something better in us, a way of life which intrigues them, a focus to our lives which expresses a hope beyond this life and which goes beyond to heaven itself. All of these things will cause them to be interested in what causes us to behave like we do. Why are we motivated in that way? I'm reminded of a time in which I was working at a job at Burger King. And as we were working along, there was a fellow, a production leader, over me. And he made a comment not too nice to me one time because I was working. You might wonder why in the world he would make a comment to me while I was working. Well, it's because the boss wasn't around. And here he comes and he sees me working. Well, why would anyone want to work when the boss isn't around? You see, people in the world don't understand that, but they might find it interesting. What motivates you? What would make you do such a thing? Because don't you realize you're not accomplishing anything here? I mean, if it's not something to be seen, then why do it? He obviously didn't understand the work ethic, that a Christian wants to work because it's commanded by God, because we're supposed to lead that kind of life, a life of industry, a life of quietness. Now, it's kind of hard for preachers to preach on a life of quietness when we are so often speaking, but many times when you're in a social situation, you can especially practice this part of Paul's instruction by the Holy Spirit, that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. This must start with the mouth. For us to use only words which are needful, for us to use words which are helpful, and to only speak the truth. Now, as men, there is often a tendency to be show-offs, to be a hothead, to constantly say those things which are unneeded. Sometimes, with women, this is also a challenge. They have a tendency sometimes, just as men also have a tendency to do this, but with women, it seems, the word more often used is gossip. Don't be gossips. In Ephesians chapter 5, just turn back a little bit further in your Bible. Ephesians 5 and verses 4 through 12. The Bible says, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are children of light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. I would like for you to notice, especially, certain phrases and words contained in this passage, Ephesians 5, 4 through 12. First of all, in verse 4, he mentions foolish talking. Along with a life which many people would consider debased or immoral, the Apostle Paul is guided by God to say that foolish talking ranks right up there with it. Don't be a foolish talker. You ever seen those that just spout off things and you know right off they haven't thought them through? Be someone who is reflective. It doesn't mean you have to be so slow to react that everybody describes you immediately as, one of those old Southern boys that just is kind of a little slow on the draw. But at the same time, as one of those good old Southern boys, I believe that we should have an image where when we do speak, it has been well thought out. Sometimes I think that some of our Northern cousins haven't really caught up onto that point yet and speak before they actually think it through. But be that as it may, neither one of us should be involved in foolish talking. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor, now listen to this next word, also found in verse 4 of Ephesians 5, nor jesting. I enjoy a good humorous tale, a joke if you will. But sometimes when people tell things, it's at the expense of somebody else personally. And it's not really something that they would appreciate. It hurts them. And if you really thought about what you were saying, you would realize that it hurts them. If you put yourself in their shoes, they would not like that kind of thing because you wouldn't like that kind of thing said about you. And oftentimes we can say things which are off color. And this can happen with men as well as women. And we'll say a joke that would make people say blush or something in a bad way. And none of that is something that's good according to the Scripture. Back in Jeremiah's day, the people were admonished because they were rebuked because they couldn't blush. We need to have a tender conscience. And once again, with a humble attitude before God, only say those things which others would consider to be helpful toward us having a happy day, a good day. Now, a truly happy day can have some good humor in it. I believe that God fully understands the human nature, and I know that He does through Jesus Christ, and having a humorous side to us is part of that. Many times we'll say things which are full of satire or other figures of speech, which you even read about in the Bible itself. But jesting is a little bit different. And you all know how different it is. It involves some kind of filthy language, or it involves some kind of double entendre, or some kind of implication that, you know, there's something bad going on here, and this person over here was involved in it. And such thing is simply akin to gossip. These things are not convenient, he points out, but rather the giving of thanks. That is what actually causes blessings to be given from God when you use your words as thanksgiving. Thanks for other people and what they have done for you, but especially thanks unto God. The giving of thanks which expresses a praise unto Him and causes other people around you to praise God as well. This is what is well-pleasing in God's sight. Now let's go down a little bit further in this Ephesians passage. Ephesians 5 and verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. There's a lot of preaching going on out there. Many preachers are guilty of using vain words, but it can be a special temptation sometimes to our women folk to use words which express only the outward or appearance aspects of their lives and cause others to be ashamed. Words of vanity are words that have nothing to do with uplifting other people or drawing them closer to Jesus Christ. Instead of drawing them closer to Christ, they may cause people to have a worldly mind because they're always worried about, well, what's going on, for example, in Hollywood and how people would look stylistically rather than what is really within their hearts and what ought to be expressed in all of our hearts, which is love for goodness, love for truth, and adherence to the principles of Jesus Christ. Because of disobedience, he says in verse 6, there is much disobedience in the way in which people use their words. The children of disobedience, that is, are characterized in that way. Now, you go down toward the end of this passage in verse 12 of Ephesians 5, and it says, it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. To speak of evil things is not always thought of as a bad thing. You know, when preachers are preaching, they constantly rebuke, and they may say things that, you know, the world is doing so as to give people a counterexample. Say, now, don't do like these over here, and they're doing this. And that accomplishes different things. You know, if you're a true Christian, then it makes you feel good that you are not involved in the deeds and the actions of the world. But that doesn't mean you glory in how good you are. This takes away our humbleness before God. And it also causes the world to think that we're being holier than thou, and some people are. So what we should do instead is to just be careful in how we speak and make sure that our speech doesn't become so debased when we do rebuke the world that we get down in the gutter with them. That's what Paul is preaching against here. It is a shame even to speak of those things that are done of them in secret. Some actions and ways of the world, everybody that really truly searches after the truth, they know that they're evil. You don't have to spell it out before people. And it is, you know, well enough left alone, other than just to say that we condemn, along with the very words of Jesus Christ in the Bible, anything that would exalt itself against Christ and would be immoral in His sight. Well, I was talking about gossip earlier when I mentioned Ephesians chapter 5. Gossip is not just telling a rumor about someone, but we've seen here in studying this passage that there are many kinds of talking which may be thought of as either immoral or just not helpful, vain. They're empty, in other words, in God's eyes. So gossip is much more than just a rumor, but it's also spreading stories for no real good reason. There's no good purpose in it. Somebody might have a grudge against another person. Well, she stole my boyfriend, a girl might say. Now I'll tell everybody about how she borrowed things from me and never gave them back. And, you know, it's just like a little tit for tat. It's kind of like little children on a playground. And they're spreading stories about each other. You know, the stories may be true, but it's unneedful for us to air our private differences and air every bit of our dirty laundry that was of a private nature before others. Now, some things are done in public, and we need to defend our reputations. But other times, we can say things that are very offensive when we're trying to defend ourselves. It's never a good thing to try to drag other people down, but instead to repair ourselves and lift ourselves up is a better and more nobler goal. Words can be abused, even though the words themselves may be okay. For an example, one man may be speaking to another man, and he may make the comment about a lady who walks by that she looks fine. Well, this expression, if said in a certain way, and if motioning in a certain way, and so forth, may indicate actually a very immoral outlook. He may have, as the Bible refers to it, eyes full of adultery. Therefore, even proper words in certain contexts may be, bad. They may be words that we're using in a very bad way. That's how curse words get to be bad. They're used out of context, and they're used in a debased sort of way. So even though you may have words that you can use in a right way, and you can find words all through the Bible, for example, very strong words, but these words are used in a right way. They're used in context, in making a very serious statement, and not just used as a byword or a curse or anything for a bad purpose like that. Let's consider another Bible passage. This time, if you'll turn just a few pages down to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. Colossians 3 and verse 8. We're studying on Be Thou an Example in Word. But now, he says, put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Obviously, we're not to be slanderers, you see. But there are so many good descriptions here of the person who is of the world and how they speak. We are not to be people who speak with anger. Anger, wrath, malice. You can perhaps group all of these together as different degrees of expressions of anger and different motivations that might cause people to speak evil of another person. But we are not to be speaking evil of our brother, but instead to lift up our fellow man. If we speak evil of our brother, does that not lend itself also to speaking evil of God? Because we are made in His image, and He wants us and has commanded us to use good language with respect to each other and lift each other up. So He says right after anger, wrath, and malice, He says blasphemy. We're not to speak back in anger toward God, and certainly we should have consideration for our neighbor. But if we speak blasphemously, then this would be taking holy things and using them in a way which causes them to be common, profane. And sometimes we even speak immorally, filthy communication coming out of our mouth. This will slander other people, and it will cause them to blush. In other words, they will be offended at our words, and any influence that you might have had for Jesus Christ upon them just vanishes away. Sometimes we also fail to speak intelligently. Now, there's not one single passage of Scripture I guess I could go to on this. I've already mentioned to you the book of James. We may go there in a moment, so you might want to be turning there. But sometimes we do not speak intelligently. Now, by that I mean, have you ever seen someone who almost on a purpose tones down their speech? Not tones it down in that they get quieter, but I mean they tone down their speech because they know how to talk, and maybe they're around some people who don't talk as well as them, and so they dumb down their speech. Now, we ought not to be this way. And I'm not talking about, you know, your English etiquette here. What I mean is that some people will actually compromise their principles and will speak like those who are talking out of the gutter, who are in the world, simply because they happen to be around them. Now, when they go to church, they'll speak like people that go to church. But when they show up around these other people, they don't speak intelligently anymore. The things that they laugh at, the things that they enjoy, the things that they previously thought was, good around good Christian folk, around other people of the world, they have a whole different standard. It's just an awful situation. If we look over in James chapter 3 and in verse 2, starting there in verse 2, it says, "We all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." You see, now if you can get it with the tongue, then you can take care of the actions of your whole body. What a powerful example of self-control. If you can control what you say, surely you can control whether or not you ball up a fist to hit someone, or whether you go to a bad place or something like that. "Indeed," he says in James 3 and verse 3, "indeed we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Though they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is also said among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets it on fire, the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." Now that's an awful thought, that just because of the words that somebody could use, that they haven't paid attention to their mouth, and so they meet God at judgment unprepared and are sent down to hell because they did not control the tongue. It's an awful thought. "Every kind of beast," he goes on to say, "and bird, of reptile, and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God." In other words, we're made in God's image. And we ought not to cast dispersion upon the image of God, or that is the creation of God, which He said was good when He made it, Genesis chapter 1. "Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. And therefore I say the same to you today. They ought not to be. Our words should be holy. Let them always be holy out of our mouths, and you'll do well." Let's go to another passage of Scripture now. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. If our speech is always with grace, seasoned with salt, this indicates a speech which is helpful. If it had no salt, we would be totally bland and empty in our speeches, kind of like some of the political speeches that you hear. Your eyes immediately glaze over, and you're thinking, oh, no, what did he just say? I don't know what he said. When is he going to be over? And with some preaching, you get the same impression. But our words should be something that people can learn from. And it should be a graceful kind of speech. You may say, well, I don't know how to speak gracefully. Well, you need to learn words of praise then. For example, when Jesus was talking and explaining to his disciples how to pray in the model prayer, he said, hallowed be thy name. You ever thought about that word, hallowed? How do you speak of God? How do you praise God in the things that you say? Sometimes I believe we get so fixated on telling people that when you pray to God, you can ask him for things that that's all they know how to do in prayer. But instead, there is a lost art out there of praying unto God so as to praise him. Is it only in singing that we can show praise unto God? Is it not directly in prayer when we speak to the Lord that we can show some of the greatest praise? Therefore, let's learn words of praise, and our speech will become more graceful. As much as we can take the word of God and let it abide within our hearts, you will get to where people can see that more and more, day by day, as you become more and more like Jesus. Let's go to another passage. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. The Bible speaks to us here, and it actually does this in other places too, admonishes us to use God's Word. If you know that you want to tell the truth, then one thing that can always keep you telling the truth is to let the Word of God ever be ready upon your lips. Are you ready to use it, ready to speak it? It says in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, that doesn't mean you have to have all your Bible verses memorized all the time and go around and quote them to people just as soon as you get an open opportunity. But if you have an opportunity and you can speak to someone words of goodness, then it will work into the conversation. And it will happen more often than you might think, because there are constant conversations going on out there about what's right and what's wrong among people. And he says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as of the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. You see that? What graceful speech from the Apostle Peter. Words of praise at the end of the passage. Instruction so that we might improve our lives at the beginning of the verse. So many good things packed into one passage of Scripture. And if you take that into your own heart and pass it on to somebody else, you are speaking as the oracles of God. You're doing a wonderful thing. You're being an example in word, just like Paul told Timothy to be. So whether it's for men or women, young people or old, we should make sure that we are not gossips, that we're not slanderers, that we're not blasphemers, but instead that each one of us speaks the words of truth intelligently, that we study upon God's will and learn how to say things, not so much to say we have to be eloquent, but to say them in a way that others can look to us and have respect for us and say, I look up to him or I look up to her. This next generation that we're raising up can be known as walking Bibles again. Was there not a time in which people would come and if they had a Bible question, they would ask somebody in the Church of Christ? Oh, I don't know where that is. Let's ask someone over here. It goes to the Church of Christ. Those people are walking Bibles. We can make people have that impression of us again. It's not going to cause the whole world to be won over to Jesus Christ in the sense that just everybody or a majority of people are converted. Jesus himself has said, the broad way leads to destruction, and many be that go in thereat. But there will be innumerable multitudes of people who, coming to Jesus Christ, will be found innocent at the day of judgment and can look over to you and smile in their new immortal body because of the influence that you had upon them in the words that you spoke. Go out there then. Speak words of goodness to your neighbor, to people in your family. Speak words of praise in your prayers unto God, and let it be reflected in the life that you lead. And if there's any way that we can help you at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ, then we want to do that. Just contact us. Come visit with us over at Worship Services. We're just north of Tompkinsville. And get on Mount Gilead Road and just follow the signs. Come see us. We'd be happy to study the Bible with you, either at the church building or in your home or one of ours. And if there's ever any opportunity that we have to minister unto you the Word of God, then we want to take advantage of it. That's why we want you to tune back in and listen to this radio program again next Sunday morning. And I want to thank you for listening this morning. I'm Tim McHenry.